In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Kul sana wa antum tayyibin. Many happy returns, blessed revival and fast, and may it be a fruitful one to all of us as we think of our beloved mother and the way she lived. The theme of your revival this year are the commandments of God. And when we think about the commandments, one of the verses that sticks out is Proverbs 19, verse 16. We read, "He who keeps the commandment keeps his life." And so it's nice that the theme that you have is about the commandments, and basically these commandments help me preserve my life. God preserves my life through these commandments. Elsewhere, King David tells us in the long Psalm 119, we pray every night in the midnight hour, 118 in the Igbaya. We say, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can I find purity in my life? How can I be cleansed? And he says, by taking heed according to your word. And so one side of the commandments are all these things that come along that help me keep life. And so the Lord gives me, prescribes these commandments so that I can have life. And the other side of it is the Lord comes and tells us in John 14 or 15, sorry, the verse eludes me. But basically he says, if you love me, you shall keep my commandments. They will know that you love me if you keep my commandments. And so a sign of my love for him is me following, at least knowing and trying and struggling to follow the commandments. And so it helps me preserve my life, but it also is a sign of my love. This evening, we're going to meditate on the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And at first, we may think the commandment revolves around testimony or witnessing and so on, and it does. But the fathers also take this to a bigger, they expand it, and they speak about any untruthful words. Anything that we say that doesn't bear truth in it is basically this commandment. And so if we summarize the commandment in and of itself, it's basically lying. And I'm going to base the beginning of my talk, at least, on Dorotheos of Gaza. Ava Dorotheos of Gaza was a great monastic, and he has many beautiful discourses, and he has a discourse on falsehood, or lying. And the discourse on lying, he breaks down lying into three facets, three faces. The first one is an internal one, the falsehood in the mind, or lying in the mind. The second one is falsehood with words. And the third one is falsehood in life. And we're going to meditate on the three and then see the beauty of truth itself. And so Ava Dorotheos reminds us, if God is truth, then every form of falsehood draws us away from him and from the one, Christ our God, who calls the devil the father of lies. And so he takes us away from Christ and draws us to the father of lies, the devil himself. And so we're going to meditate on this. So the first one, the first type of, or the first face of a lie is the falsehood in the mind. And Ava Dorotheos says that basically the liar in the mind is the one who builds up stories in his head or her head without proof. It's conjectures. Like basically I assume things. I begin to think things and I don't know if it's true or not. I just make assumptions. So someone stops speaking or doesn't speak to me when I'm approaching them. I think, well, this person doesn't like me. You know, but maybe they were busy doing something. In the monastery, one of the things that happens often is we pray our Igbaya and we go around the monastery walking. If, for example, I say hi to a monk and he's praying and he doesn't greet me, this thought can come through my mind. Why did he not greet me? I said hello. I waved at him. Why is he ignoring me? Is he upset with me? All these thoughts can come. It's a lie. I'm being deceived. Or two people are talking, and as soon as I arrive, they stop talking. Maybe the conversation ended. But my assumption, my mind goes to, well, they were talking about me maybe. And so all these assumptions that go on, all these thoughts, Ava Dorotheos says, nothing is more serious than suspicion. Nothing blinds the mind so much. So when I'm constantly suspicious of the actions of others without any proof, without any backing to it, it hinders me, it blinds me. Suspicion is a false witness in the courtroom of the heart. The heart is the courtroom, and the false witness is being born there through suspicion. A biblical example, one of the ones we all know, is basically Hannah, the mother of Samuel, this pious woman, barren, sorrowful, comes to the temple to pray. And she's talking to the Lord, but she prays silently. Her lips are moving, but she's raising her heart to God. And Eli, the priest of God, watches her. And by appearance, he begins to think, this lady is drunk. And so he comes to her and he says, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answers and says, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord. One false suspicion of this priest of God, Eli, and he blamed this woman, or he had this thought that this woman was drunk, and very easily he could have shamed this holy woman. And so if Eli was capable of misjudging her through just a suspicion in his mind, how often it is we also do so. We also fall into this trap. In the stories of the Desert Fathers, or it's Abba Dorotheos in his discourse, sorry. He speaks about in the community, there was a brother who saw another monk on a Friday grab a fig in the garden and start eating it. And then he came later on Friday and had communion. So he was very disturbed by this. And he went to the abbot of the community and he said, this brother was eating a fig earlier in the day and he's here having communion. How is this possible? So the abbot brought the brother and he questioned him. He asked him, like, were you eating this morning in the garden and so on? He said, no, Ava, I was sent to the market in the morning by one of the monks had him go to the market to sell produce. So he said, I wasn't even in the monastery. And so he went and verified the story with the monk who sent him. And it was true. He was out. He wasn't there to eat the fig. And so the abbot told the monk that had seen this, don't even believe your eyes. Don't let suspicion get the best out of you. And he gave him a canon and stopped him from communion and so on. But he said to him, nothing is more harmful than suspicion. And so this idea of the fault witness in the courtroom of the heart, Abba Dorotheos tells us, should worthless suspicion germinate in our minds, let us turn them into charitable thoughts, loving thoughts, and they will not harm us. Meaning, what is the most loving explanation for what I just saw? Instead of jumping to an assumption, a conclusion, or judging the person, what is the most loving conclusion? What is the most loving explanation of what I just saw? Abba Dorotheos himself shares that he, as a monk, his spiritual fathers were Saint Barsanophius and John. And there's beautiful letters of Barsanophius and John. And in them, part of these letters, one of the disciples is Abba Dorotheos, before he became the head of a monastery and so on. And in it, he judges a woman. He sees a woman dressed in a certain way, thinks to himself, well, maybe this woman isn't leading a proper life. She's maybe leading a sinful life. And he comes and reveals his thought to Abba John, his guide, his spiritual guide. And Abba John says to him, nothing is more serious than suspicion. Nothing brings the mind so much blindness, because if we entertain them for a while, they will begin to persuade us until we are convinced that what we have seen are things which do not exist and never could exist. And so he's saying, basically, I'm going to start thinking that what I've seen is true, even if it never did happen, even if it never happened in front of me. Kind of like that monk who thinks he saw a monk eating a fig. So the first kind, he says, is of the mind, this idea of suspicion. The second kind is the obvious one, the one of words. And when we use our words to deceive, when we use our words to lie, when we use our words to say untruths, when we use our words to exaggerate, when we use our words to say white lies, when we use our words to get maybe praise of people, and so we make up a story that makes us look good. These are all things that we do. Maybe we lie out of fear. And so Dorotheos says to us, the liar in word, the one who refuses to speak plainly. To avoid blame, he makes excuses. To gain something, he manipulates words. The root cause, pleasure, greed, vainglory. And so behind all of these is my pride, vainglory, or pleasure, or basically greed itself. And so instead of saying honestly, I've done such and such, for example, he gives the example of a monk in a monastery who doesn't wake up for prayer. And instead of saying, I got lazy, he says, the monk will get up and say, I felt feverish this morning. I didn't feel well, so I stayed in bed. Instead of being honest and saying, I was lazy, he makes up a story. And how often it is we may be doing the same. We may be making up stories and excuses for ourselves in order to justify a wrong in our lives. Ananias and Sapphira, the famous story in Acts chapter 5, a husband and a wife sell a piece of land or property. They keep back part of the money. Nobody told them they had to sell. Nobody told them they had to come and give the money to the apostles or lay it at their feet. And yet they come and act like they've given everything. And then St. Peter says, you have not lied to man, but to God. You have lied to God himself by doing so. And it's very dangerous for us to lie to the man of God. The Holy Spirit, you know, for example, when we sit in confession, we need to be truthful. It's very dangerous for us to lie to the man of God who's sitting before us and appointed by God in confession. Or when I'm asked something, be very careful not to lie, especially to the man of God. And so both fell dead eventually. The consequence of their lie was their lips bore false witness and God himself judged them. Another biblical example is Gehazi, the disciple of Elisha. When Naaman the leper was healed of his leprosy, he wanted to give a gift to Elisha. And Elisha, being a man of God, said, no, I don't take gifts for basically the work of God. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically it. And so he left. And then the disciple Gehazi thought to himself, let me run after him and get some gifts. And so he ran and lied to Naaman and said, my master, Elisha, is saying that there are two prophets coming and we need the gifts, two talents, a talent of silver, I think he asked for, and some garments. The man, being generous, he gave him more than he asked. Naaman didn't mind. He said, here, take. And he took it and hid it. And then Elisha saw him and asked him, where were you? And he answers with another lie and he says, your servant did not go anywhere. And so Elisha says, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? The leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And so a lie spoken here, out of greed, to take advantage of a situation, ended up harming him and his life and caused shame and a curse. And so lies are despised by God. Another story in the life of St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. St. Gregory the Wonder Worker was a very pious man, a saint. And these two men figured, he's a generous man. And so they said, let us make a scheme to get money out of him. So one said to the other, fake your death, and I will go to him and say that you have died, and I need money to bury you. I don't have money for the burial. And so they did so. And he went to St. Gregory, and he told them this whole story. St. Gregory said, I don't have much. Here's my cloak. Sell it, and this will give you enough money for the burial. The man left, went back to his friend, and found him dead. And so he panicked. And he returned to St. Gregory, and he said, he confessed the whole thing to St. Gregory. And St. Gregory prayed, and the man rose from the dead. The point of the story here is, they went, again, out of greed, out of a desire for money, out of a desire for possessions, made up a lie, and the lie followed them and was going to be their end. A false witness will not go unpunished, Proverbs 19 tells us, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And so deceit is not only fruitful, but deadly. And it illustrates, these stories illustrate the seriousness of lies, especially the lies with word. And so be careful with your words. Be careful what it is you say. Be careful, be precise with your words. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us, let your yes be yes and no, no. Don't give wishy-washy answers. Don't exaggerate. Don't give more. And don't bend the truth. Don't say half-truths. Don't say white lies. None of that is acceptable. All these things that we do and we think are not a big deal, and we sincerely think they're not a big deal. We often say this. It's just a white lie. And think about your confessions. You may be quick to confess lust. You may be quick to confess yelling at somebody. You may be quick to confess various things, but when it comes to lies and the bending of the truth, you keep it to the end because you think it's really nothing. And yet the Lord himself warns us of it. Scripture is filled with warnings about lies. The third aspect of, or the third face of lying that Abba Dorotheos gives us is falsehood in life. When we present ourselves, he says, outwardly as something, and we are not, that we are not inwardly, when our life is a continual misrepresentation. And he says, the liar in life is one thing inside and another outside, a miser who praises almsgiving, a lover of luxury who talks about poverty, a man empty of virtue who speaks as though he is full. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the Pharisees and tells them, you are whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of dead man's bones. And I know we at the Vine last week, we talked about false justification and the hypocrisy that sometimes we live. And so I'm not going to go over this for those that were there. But the idea of living a life of integrity rather than one inside the church and something completely different outside. When I come to church, I may come and kiss Abuna's hand and praise the Lord and worship and speak about the servants of the church and say good things. And I walk out and my tongue betrays me. I say something completely different. I'm cursing. I'm cussing. I'm speaking about those very servants that I spoke highly of in church. I'm speaking negatively about them outside of church. All these things, this two-face, I can't live that way. It's rejected by the Lord. When the Lord told the Pharisees, when he told on the Sermon on the Mount, when he told all of us that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, here he's warning us that, yeah, maybe they were doing good things. There was good in their life, but it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough to get them into the kingdom. And so I have to beware. Yes, I may be here on Sunday doing something good, but that might not be sufficient if I'm going and doing something completely opposite right after. Not to live that hypocritical life. There's a beautiful story I had heard years ago by His Holiness Pope Tewodros about this kingdom in which the king had no heirs. And so he gathers a number of kids, a bunch of little boys, and he says, whoever brings the nicest plant, and he gives them all a seed, the nicest plant, I will make the heir of my kingdom. And so he sends them off, and they all go home excited, and this one little boy has this seed, waters it, fertilizes it, does everything right, puts it in the sun, does everything right, and it's just not growing. And he's sad. He's putting in all the effort he's supposed to put. Nothing's happening. And so after a year, they're gathering, and this little boy has this pot with no plant in it, just a seed and a bunch of dirt that he's watered for a year. The rest of the boys have nice plants that have grown, beautiful plants that have grown. And so he's embarrassed, he's ashamed, but he goes. And the other boys go with their heads held up high, thinking that one of them will be the heir. And the king looks at each one of them disappointed until he sees the little boy and he says, show me your plant. And he shows him the plant. It's nothing. He says, I'm sorry, Your Majesty. Like, it's just a piece of seed. I watered. I did everything I could. And he brings the boy before all the other kids and he says, he will be the heir. And they're all murmuring and complaining and saying, how? He has no plant. And he says, before I gave you the seed, I boiled them in hot water. And so the seed died. So it cannot grow. Which means each one of you switched the seed and got something different. And the only one who was honest, the only one who had integrity, is this little boy who kept watering that seed and didn't try to cheat the system. It may have cost him something. It may have cost him this embarrassment. It may have cost him maybe being heir. In his mind, he thought he would not be the heir. He thought he had lost this competition. And yet, because of his integrity, because of his honesty, he was rewarded. And so it is with our lives. The Lord wants to reward us for our integrity, not for the falsehood that we live, not for the double life that we may live. If we only have that integrity, how rewarding would that be? And so just to shift the focus a little, these are the three facets in the mind, in our words, and in our lives that Abba Dorotheos gives us. But to shift the focus to truth itself, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says to us, I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the first thing is that truth itself makes us in His image, allows us to be sons and daughters, reflecting truth, His truth. When we are truthful in our lives, people begin to see witness of our Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to witness for Him. But if we're untruthful, then how would we be pointing to the Lord? Our truth points to Him. When we are speaking truth in love, when we are honest, when we have that integrity, people begin to think, something's different about this person. In Egypt, for the longest time, it's no longer like this, but for the longest time, people who are entrusted with money and high positions, even in the government, were always Christians. Because although they didn't like the Christians, they could trust the Christian because of their faithfulness, their honesty, their integrity. They knew, without a doubt, that the Christian was always truthful, was always honest. Do I have that honesty in my workplace, in my school, in my studies, when I take exams? Do I have that same honesty so that people can say, that person, that man, that girl, that woman is a Christian? And it's clear from how truthful they are in their life. Beautiful story about Abuna Mikhail Ibrahim. When he was still a lay person working for the government, one of the stories, like I heard this story and I don't know if I do this, yani I confess, but it shows integrity. He had a pen or a pencil given to him at work to write with for his job. And he would carry a second pencil with him so that if he was writing something that wasn't for work, for service, for anything else, he would use that other pencil. The integrity of this man. Like, I don't know, Yanni, the level, but it illustrates a man with filled with integrity, filled with honesty. No, I will not even use, even though this thing is like 5 cents. It costs nothing. But it's not about the money, it's about the principle. The principle itself that I am an honest person. Another story about a man who later became a servant, who later became a priest in Upper Egypt. He's getting a ticket for the train, and he tells the conductor, I need 2 tickets. And he looks at him and he's like, you're alone. Why do you need 2 tickets? And he says, on the earlier train I came here, I didn't have a chance to pay for my ticket. So I need to buy 2 tickets. He could have said, khalas, I took my ride. I don't need to pay for that previous, nobody asked me for the money for the previous train ride. But he had that honesty, that integrity. In both cases, it shows integrity. It shows honesty. It shows that I am truly the image of Christ Himself. For Christ Himself is truth. Second thing about truth is it sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How often it is we feel like the lies that we carry, the deceits that we have spread, the falsehood that we've lived, carry this burden and make us feel like we are imprisoned, always hiding, always anxious to be found out. And yet when the truth comes out, when we let go, when we confess it, when we expose it, we find that this burden that I've been carrying, I've been relieved of. There's a story about, this is a secular story, but still, like Frank Abagnale was an amazing con artist, like really incredible con artist. He at the age of 15, he started getting checks. This was back in like the 60s or 70s. He would stand at a hotel, outside a hotel, where there's this drop box. And he realized that airlines and car rental agencies would come with the checks and place them in the drop box. And so he figured, you know, when I'm dressed as a professional, people think I'm older. So he dressed as a security guard, and he stood there and put a sign on the drop box saying, drop box broken, hand the checks to the security guard. And people gave him the checks. The agencies would give him the checks. And he said, there's an interview with him, he says, I don't know how a drop box can be broken. It's literally open shut. But he says, they gave me the checks, and I would endorse them, and I'd go wearing a suit at the bank, and they would give me the money. After he did this for a while, he impersonated a pilot, and he flew over 1,000,000 miles as a pilot. He never flew the actual plane, but he sat in the jump seat. And he would travel under the airline's dime. He would stay in hotels under their dime. He would live what seemed, he says, a glamorous life, celebrating and being paid for all the food and partying and doing all these things. When he was almost caught, he fled to Atlanta and impersonated a doctor. And he was like impersonating a pediatrician. And so he lived that way until he says, I almost cost someone's life, and so I stopped. And then he says, I went to Louisiana, passed the bar exam, and became a lawyer without studying anything. That's why I'm saying he's an incredible con artist. All this from the age of 15 to 21, 6 years of his life doing this. And he says, when I was finally caught at the age of 21 and placed in prison, it was the first time I felt peace. It was the first time I felt I could breathe. Because every other day, regardless of who I was with, regardless of the people I was around, I was always wearing a mask. I was an impersonator. I wasn't myself. The truth shall set you free. When we don't live a falsehood, when we're not carrying this burden, the truth shall set us free. The third thing about truth is that it is essential for a godly life. In Psalm 15 or 14 or in Agbeya that we pray every morning, we say and pray, Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the answer comes right after. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. If I want to dwell in the house of God, if I want to experience the divine presence in my life, the answer is there. He who speaks the truth in his heart, to always speak truth, first in my heart, then with my lips, to always counter the lies that come to my mind, not to accept them, and never to let them out of my mouth. The opposite is stated in Psalm 107, verse 7. It says, the psalmist says, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he who tells lies will not stand in my presence. Everything we do, we're here tonight because we want to be in the divine presence. Everything we do is because we want to draw closer to him and unite with him. I fast because I don't want my body to be attached to the earthly, and I want my spirit to soar to him. I pray because I want to experience the divine presence, and because holiness begets holiness, so I want to be in the presence of holiness. I read scripture because I want to know the way to him so that I could be united with him. I partake of the Eucharist because I want to be one with him. Everything we do is because we want to unite with him. All our spiritual struggles, all these spiritual means are because we want to be in that divine presence. And then he comes and says, one lie. He says, he who lies cannot be in my presence. Imagine all the struggles that we do. And just because I want to tell a half lie, a white lie, be loyal to someone, and because I'm loyal to someone, I'm going to speak a lie. The Lord says, he who tells lies will not stand in my presence. Don't let your spiritual labors, your spiritual struggles go in vain because of vain word that you're going to speak. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? He who speaks truth in his heart. The last thing about truth is truth builds strong relationships. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, it says this, these are things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. When I speak truth with my neighbor, when I'm honest with my brother, my sister, my spouse, the person I'm in a relationship with, when I'm honest with my friends, with my coworkers, it builds trust. And there is peace at the gates. There's peace between us. A relationship can only be based on trust. And if there is no trust, then the relationship will just, you know, crumble. And trust can only be built on truth. If I'm lying to a person, if I'm not honest with a person, if I'm not vulnerable with that person that I love, then I'll find that things are always, and it's built on sand. And so if I want my spouse to trust me, if I want my significant other in a relationship to trust me, if I want my friend to trust me, if I want my co-workers to trust me, if I want my fellow servants to trust me, let me beware of lies, regardless of their forms, so that they can always recognize in me an honest person, so that they can always recognize in me a truthful person, so that when I speak, they will never doubt what I say. Never. Because they will never think, well, I'm not sure if what they're saying is true or not. They'll never think, well, they don't mean this. No. If I am a truthful person, this other person, my neighbor, as it says in the verse, will know that I am speaking truth because I've always been honest. I've always been truthful. Beware of breaking that trust, especially in relationships and friendships and with your spouses. Very quickly, when someone comes and asks you something and you don't know what to say, have one, premeditated answers so that you don't lie. Two, have the courage to say, I don't want to answer this. You don't have to answer everything you're asked. So have the courage to say, you know what, I can't. If somebody comes and asks Abuna, what did this person tell you in confession? He's going to tell you, I can't tell you that. If he doesn't, then there's a problem. All our confessions are going to be exposed. And so their courage to say, I will not tell you this. And it's okay for another person, even if it's you think it's going to hurt them, it's okay for the other person to hear you say, I can't tell you this. I can't reveal this about this other person or this other situation or whatever it is. Let your yes be yes and no, no. Be precise in your words. And refuse to lie out of any type of kindness or loyalty. That's not loyalty, because you're betraying your true bridegroom when you do so. And so you're really being disloyal. May God grant us truly to live a truthful life and to put away falsehood from our lives. If falsehood, as Ava Dorotheos tells us, is suspicion, truth in the mind is love. If falsehood, as Ava Dorotheos tells us, falsehood in word is deceit, truth in word is speech without guile. If falsehood in life is hypocrisy, then truth in life is integrity. Ava Dorotheos concludes his homily or his discourse with, let us flee from falsehood and take hold of the truth so that we may be united to him who said, I am the truth. Truly, we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to purify our minds from suspicion, our tongues from deceit, our lives from hypocrisy, and give us the courage to always say yes when it's a yes and no when it's a no. And to always speak truth and love, even if it's at a cost, so that we can truly be known as children of the truth. And to our God be the glory now and ever, and unto the ages of the ages. Amen.